Good morning, everyone. How are we doing? I'm glad Ed read that twice. You know, it's like, hey, that's why we're here today, to remember that God is God and not us, and that because we have allowed Him to be God, and we have put ourselves under God, and we choose to follow His commandments and to honor and serve Him with our lives, right? There is a blessing for that. And there is nothing that He will withhold from us. And this life gets hard, and it doesn't always look like we win in the end, but we do. What a great reminder. You guys can open up to John chapter 1. I just had a thought. I have lots of thoughts. I'll save one and make it a message next week after what Kendall did this morning. Jacob's decided to use me as object lessons, so I'll get him back later. The wife just leans over, now I'm not going to sleep tonight, you know. Hey, if someone told me that the robber was coming at 11 o'clock, you know what I would do? I'd start calling you. Particularly the ones who know how to defend themselves really well. So come on over, we're going to play a late game. Like card game that goes until midnight, and you're going to defend my house, you know. But what a great illustration for guard your heart. It's like, God warned us, right? This is coming, and you're like a foolish person lying in bed if you do not guard your heart against wickedness. So, yeah, lots more thoughts, but I'll just turn one of them into a message next week. And then Jared comes up here and he's like, yes, I was looking ahead of where I was supposed to be because I knew this thing was coming. I'm like, man, someone should make that a message too. Like, you're supposed to keep your eyes on the Lord, and when you get looking ahead or worrying about tomorrow, then all of a sudden you stray. Like, oh, there's a good little message in that. And then the last thought was, isn't that crazy that we have to, you know, we're not, this congregation is not like affiliated with, you know, JBS or any of the other political organizations, and we can't. And but it is nice to offer the building for you guys to use it however you want to use it. But isn't it bug you that we have to schedule Constitution videos because nobody knows the Constitution? And we have to teach you our Constitution because the schools didn't teach you? Doesn't that bother you? I'm like sitting in the back, and I'm like, yeah, that is a good thing to go to because it just teaches our Constitution. And it's actually not even really politically motivated at all. It's like, but you have these people who go from county to county, from state to state, and it's their entire job to show Constitution videos because nobody knows the Constitution. And I'm like, why didn't they teach that in the school? Oh. I guess you can answer that for yourself. John chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, what a great assembly. Thank you for your wisdom in designing it. Thank you, Lord God, for the faithful brethren who are here. Yes, thank you for being here, brethren. What a great opportunity to build one another up, to remember that we are in this together, and that we've got each other's back, and that even if it goes tough, that there are other people here as well who are choosing to follow you, Lord, according to your word, and that we're not crazy, and that we're not alone in this. Thank you for your word, O Lord God. It is the source of life. We thank you for it. What a great opportunity as your church, the pillar and support of your word, that we would continue to uphold it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in the beginning was the Word, and you probably all thought that that was Jesus, and that is correct. But usually proper nouns are capitalized because they refer to specific people. So, the word, Word, here is capitalized. You guys see that that word's capitalized in your translation? So, that's denoting a proper noun. So, that means that's referring to a specific person. And you can't necessarily come to that conclusion by just reading verse 1. If you read the rest of the context, it makes it pretty clear. For example, if you were to jump down to verse 14, it says, and the Word, who was in the beginning, right, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is Jesus Christ. I want us to talk about, I can't even remember what I titled this thing, but I want to talk about the Word of God. And maybe in a way that you haven't thought about before. In the beginning was the Word. But John chapter 1 tells us that he's talking about Jesus. So in the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God, and Jesus is God. Jesus was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through Jesus. And apart from Jesus, nothing came into being that has come into being. That was a really fancy way of saying Jesus created the world. So, try that one on. That's kind of fun to think about. You know, well, because when you read Genesis, it says God created the world. Yep. Cool. Sometimes my 3-pound brain can't really wrap how that works together, but I'll believe it by faith because the Word has said so. Amen? Amen. I'm not going to come up with some crazy, weird, diluted explanation for how Jesus isn't God. The Bible says he is, so I accept it by faith. But why call him the Word? You know, this thing's sometimes hard enough to read on its own, but now we got to figure out who this person is. Okay, we figured out it was Jesus because Jesus is the one who's been around from the beginning and became flesh and dwelt among us and we saw his glory. But why call him the Word? Well, that Greek word there for word, I might have already lost myself, is logos. And that word comes through the through the Latin into English as logic. Okay? I used to know the Spanish word for logic. Is it logica? Anybody? Yeah, okay, so that's right. So, logos, okay? Spanish is logica, and English is logic. So you can hear the similarities there. And then you go, and then the last time I remember doing this was in the King James. But you go and look at how this word, is used in the rest of the New Testament, and it is always used typically when someone's speaking or referring to something that was said. When you put all of this together, you get this really cool picture of Jesus, God's logical communication to the world. Like, well, that's what Hebrews chapter 1 says, right? Hebrews says Jesus is the great apostle sent from heaven, and he had a message, right? He is the radiance of God's glory. So Jesus is the representation of God because he is God, okay? So if we have, okay, logos means like word, spoken, communicated, then Jesus is God's logical communication to earth. And that makes sense. We understand Jesus brings the message of heaven to earth. But his word is very, very important. And I just want us to consider that this morning. How important the word of God is. I always use this example. You know, you think about when you read Acts, Paul is so clear that it's the message preached, right? Well, God's word, you know, disseminated means distributed or handed out, right? So God's word could have been disseminated throughout the world in many different ways, right? You know, God could have given us Morse code on our hearts and we all just had that inside of us and that's how the word of God went forth. He could have, he didn't. You know, I don't know what you think of one. You know, I'm on the spot right now. He could have had the angels, you know, just kind of like from like the clouds like every other month or something. And Jesus is the Son of God, you know, salvation in his name alone, you know. Yeah. But it was his word preached. That's how it, you know, it's not lectured, right? It's not, you know, only studied in small groups. There's lots of ways you can study it and hear it, right? But it's preached. And then you kind of think about, well, why would God do that? Well, preaching's got a pretty unique way of driving something home, doesn't it? You know, I'm a preacher. I love God's word. I love preaching it. And preaching has a way of driving it all the way down to the spirit where it's supposed to go. Right? Preaching can do that, you know. Or if it just stepped on your toes, then, you know, that's for you to examine and not me. So you go to Genesis chapter 1. And I want us to consider Jesus' word. I don't want to get lost down the rabbit hole asking the question, why didn't God do things a different way? But I do find the question valuable when trying to understand why he has done it the way that he has done it. Because he's got a reason for what he does. And we don't always understand. You know, there's some tricky parts in the New Testament where God says some pretty straightforward things that are hard to accept. I mean, he even goes into the depths of length of hair. You're like, what? What is this about, God? And what's the purpose here? It's like, hey, do you always understand the full meaning behind what the Father has said? But do you do it anyway? Well, you ought to. I tell my kids, you know, it's like, kids are interesting, and depending on the age of the kid, that makes it even more different. But I always tell my kids, you know, you always obey your mother. And she asks once, and you do not make her ask again. But I like my kids to understand why we do what we do. And they're still pretty young, so a lot of the times they get the because I told you so. But I say, you're allowed to ask why. You're allowed to interact with us, but, you know, you got to do it later. Because in the moment, you're going to obey. But when you go, but when you try to force your will, okay, well, now you're talking back, okay? So you might not understand in the moment why God has done what he has done, but you obey him the first time. And there's the scriptures are littered with examples like this. So kind of understanding why God has done things the way he's done them, you know, it's important. You don't want to get too lost in the, well, why didn't he do it this way? Because that's how you end up studying other books in other literature that aren't in the Bible, and then holding them up as the truth, and trying to establish doctrines on those, and then you stray very far away from the truth. But God's word, he meant it. And he wants us to listen the first time. I'll give you a little sneak peek into the message next week. Anybody here feel like they kind of, and again, Kendall didn't do this, Jeremiah did. Feel like maybe you left on a cliffhanger after Lord's Supper? Like, what did the people choose to do? I mean, were you guys able to follow? I mean, he read the chapter, which can, like he said, can be tricky. But then he gave it, he handed it to us in a nice, easy to understand package, right? And he said, the people said, we will obey you, God, right? And then God said, okay, don't go to Egypt. Was anybody else like, I wonder what happens? Any of you guys thinking that? Hey, quiet. I've got an entire message up here now. Just flip the page in Jeremiah. And there's your answer. God wants them to obey the first time. Because he said it. Right? You think there's any accident? You know, and dads typically are the main disciplinarian in the home, right? Dads are typically bigger and stronger. God has given dads the ability to set the emotional part aside momentarily to focus on what's in front of them so that the way their judgment's not clouded, right? That these are things that are more typically scaled to men, right? So, you think it's any accident? Dad's the one that comes in and says, you obey your mother. You know, my wife, you know, these are not ever her exact words, but it kind of comes across as, it's just not fair. You walk in the room and they just, And I don't even have to do anything. Apparently, I'm just scary. You know, right? Our Father has said, obey my word. And in Jeremiah, they're like, okay, God, we'll do it. You guys can already tell what happened, can't you? You'll just flip the page. You know. Well, I'm just going to throw this one in for free real quick. You know, it's really, and you know, it's tough because these things are complicated and you can't always explain them all in just a couple comments, but it's important for children to obey their parents. It is so important. Because children who never learn to obey their parents never grow up and care to obey God. And the beginning of the knowledge of God is fear. That kid's got to know, if I disobey Dad, he's going to follow through. He's going to take my lucky charms away, you know, or whatever it is. But that's important. And God designed it that way, so that way our children grow up with a fear of Mom and Dad initially, and that's how it always begins, right? But does it stay there? It morphs and grows into a true sacrificing love. Paul even writes to the Galatians. He's like, when you're children, you're under the rule book, man. And you're going to stay under that rule book. The slave child is no better than you, even though you're the heir of the entire thing. You're a slave. Then at the proper time, determined by the Father, you can come into your inheritance. The beginning of the knowledge of God is the fear of God. Do people walk around the cities of America with the fear of God in their bones? Nope. And it's why they do the wicked things that they do. You can even walk into other countries in this world that don't even have the right object of worship, God correct, but there's a fear of God in that town. And they ain't running around practicing their immorality in the middle of the day. So our God has said, and he wants us to obey his word. But let's look at how God has designed this. Genesis chapter 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus. And Jesus made the world. And nothing that came into being apart from Jesus. How did he do it? Well, you see, he's a really good artist, so he got out some colored pencils, and he colored a picture of the earth, right? And then he shined a really big projector, and then it just appeared. Well, he could have done that, right? You guys see the point? How did Jesus make the world? He spoke it. Genesis says, he said, and it was so. And he made the stars also. Pretty powerful five words. What came out of those five words? Billions upon billions of galaxies. See, this is why God wants us to study his word. So if five words can do that, what else can the word of God do? Could it just maybe save the souls of mankind? Right? And someone else said this. It's been too long, so I can't give him credit anymore. Boy, we're really close to the I've always said part, you know, but I know I didn't. But if God can, If God's word is that powerful, if those five words can make all the galaxies, then what can his word say? Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. How powerful is that? Do you know that from the earth's perspective, the more and more we zoom out and we look at the universe, it looks the exact same when we zoom back in, all the way into the cell, all the way into the neural networks of the mind. And if you could take those two pictures and blow them up, they look exactly the same. The way that the brain's wired and the synapses run and the way that everything's put together, it just looks like a big galaxy. God's fingerprint is on everything, but it's on the big things. He made the stars also. And it's also on the depths of the tiniest, smallest parts of your inside, your inner man. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. That's God's word. But the incredible thing is he just said it. But it's how God chose to do it. And so we ought to listen. Okay? So you can see how some of these, some of these illustrations come in. Look, we first learn to listen to God by listening to our parents. But we're children of God too, amen? We got to listen to our Heavenly Father. Why don't you guys turn on over to Isaiah? This is one of those I know where exactly where it's at on the pages. So that's chapter 48. Another testament, another chapter in the Old Testament dealing with mankind's unwillingness to listen to the Word of God. I titled, and I don't know what your chapter above chapter 48 says, I titled it Obstinate Bronze-Headed Israel. Obstinate means unwilling to learn, unwilling to listen. And it's bronze because it's so sturdy, God can't penetrate the mind of his own nation. They won't listen. And God tries all sorts of things. And in verse 12, he says, listen! This Bible makes a lot of sense when you study this thing, doesn't it? Okay. He just wants them to listen. And they won't listen to the Father. Listen to me, O Jacob. Israel, whom I called. I am he. I am first. And I am also last. You're going to get another plug here real quick. Okay. Now, many of you might know this, but as each generation comes, and we're raising, I don't even know what I'm raising. Y'all are raising Gen Zers. Okay. What's our generation? What's Ethan? I got to figure out what that, maybe they're Gen Z. I don't know. Okay. Y'all tell me afterwards. Okay. With each generation comes new lingo. And so as a Friday Night Fellowship leader, I'm always being introduced to that lingo. As a school teacher, I'm always being introduced to that lingo. And for the most part, it's usually just, we said cool, they say it differently, and that's pretty normal. And the reason why I typically don't mind it is because I said some pretty silly things when I was growing up too, and then some of them just circulate, You poor moms, if your kids are calling you bro, I'm sorry, okay? But brah, why can't I go up to with my friends? Okay, all right. But, we said dude, and you guys said rad, so, whatever. But what I'm trying to explain to you is there's a new saying out there, and many of you probably know, where, they're casually throwing out a title for God and taking it for themselves. And they're saying, I am him. Now, I don't know if you guys have heard that. So, let's say someone puts the last puck in the four square thing. They've made four in a row. And they go, oh, I won. And they say, I am him. And that's the new thing. So if you win a game, they say, I'm him. Or if you do something great, she is her is another one that they say. I am him. Okay? Verse 12. Listen, Israel, I am he. Don't let your kids say that. Don't let them do it. They can say, bruh, until you're blue in the face. But don't let them say, I am him. Now, I understand that that culture has it completely seeped in here, but man, it is at your doorstep. Okay? So, God says, I am he. The first and the last. Look at verse 13. Surely my hand founded the earth. My right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand together. That is, it was one of the first things I marked in the book of Isaiah when I read Isaiah. Because he doesn't say, when I call forth to them, they stood together. It says, when I call forth to my creation, it stands. So, this is how my brain works. Back up. How did God make the world? With his word. How does his creation continue to stand to this day? His word. Isn't that cool? All of, you know. We know. Okay, so what's the chemical symbol for water? H2O. What we know what makes two hydrogen atoms hang out with an oxygen atom, and it's called octlets. It's called electrons. But what's keeping the actual nucleus of that entire atom together? We haven't discovered it yet. The subatomic level and parts of God's creation, everything that he has made, he spoke into existence, and it's his spoken word that has it continuing to stand to this day. Do you think there's a day coming when God is going to no longer call forth to his creation to stand together, and this baby goes boom? Let's go to 2 Peter. Chapter 3. Verse 10. The day of the Lord will come at 11 p.m. Oh. Yeah. I heard a good stewardship meditation on that earlier, right? The day of the Lord's coming like a thief. So that teaches us it's going to come sudden at a time that you did not expect, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. I wasn't going to do it, but do you guys know where atomic and nuclear power comes from? It comes from taking atoms, specifically the nucleus of the atoms, and then just like making them go a billion miles an hour and bang into each other to where they separate. And then you get boom. That's why when you make an atom bomb, when you make an atom bomb and you learn how to do that to the nucleus of an atom and then you drop it on another country, it goes kaboom. Because that's the splitting of a nucleus of an atom. What holds it together? God's word. And when God's word says, okay, my creation, we're done with that. And every atom, every nucleus of every atom splits simultaneously here and in the however many billions more galaxies. How big is that? Boom. Right? He says, when the day... But somehow Jesus is going to come back and set up an earthly kingdom? Nonsense. When Jesus comes back, this thing goes boom. And I actually like the actual literal translation here. The elements will be destroyed with an intense heat, and the earth and its works will be exposed. That's how it comes through. Okay, so, you know, all the atoms that are conveniently stably united to make this carpet, all the atoms that are stably united to make wood and paint, to even make the eyebrows on your forehead. We can argue whether Pluto's a planet, but it's made of atoms. And every atom on your forehead and in this galaxy separates in an instant and it goes boom. What's left? That company you built, gone. That bank account with 7 zeros on the end, gone. Those mills that you built and those barns that you built for your wealth, gone. That book collection that you built, that knowledge that you acquired, gone. Pluto, gone. What's left? Well, here's when I figured out the answer to that question. Because the answer to the question of what's left lies in the answer to the question, what can survive that? Boom. And then I figured it out. What can survive that? Boom. The souls of mankind. That's it. You guys got the picture? That's the only thing left. Because God made you in his image, and in spirit he made you, which means you are eternal. So when the earth and the physical creation is exposed, and the creation itself is released from the burden that it's been under since sin has entered this world, and it goes boom, the only thing left is your spirit. And then judgment day commences. Jesus is just and the justifier, yes? He gonna come and he gonna judge the souls of mankind. There ain't gonna be any arguing or back talking with Jesus. The chance to listen was today. Kids, you obey your parents. You're learning to obey your Heavenly Father. Your chance to listen is today. Because Jesus made the world with his what? Word. And he upholds it with his what? And he gonna judge it with his word. John chapter 12. See, this one took me a couple, you know. You ever see something and then have to like shake your head and then look at it again? Am I really seeing what I'm seeing? You know. And I don't mean like the dog got a hold of the flour bag when you were at work and then the kitchen's covered, you know, top to bottom in flour and chocolate chips. Like, what? You know, or whatever, you know. Sometimes it's the feathers, right? But this one, it took me a couple times, and probably honestly, you know, asking some spiritual guys for some guidance to understand this, because I was a little confused. In John chapter 12, verse 44, Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as a light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. And if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save it." What? I thought, man, What does 2 Thessalonians say? Jesus is coming in the clouds with the angels to judge the world? I thought Jesus was supposed to judge the world. He is both just and the justifier of the one who is in faith. And then when he was on earth, he said, well, if you don't obey my word, I don't judge you. I'm like, well, I mean, don't let the atheist get a hold of that scripture. I mean, what could you do with that? Right? But Jesus is basically saying, if you don't listen to my word. He said, I didn't come to judge the world, but to save it. Verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him, the word. I spoke is what will judge him on the last day. So I had to work through this. And then I realized he's talking about his earthly sojourn. Because if Jesus had come to earth and judged the earth when he was on earth, would we be here today? No, this thing would have gone. You guys aren't willing to do it, are you? Boom. Yeah. Because the world would have been found guilty. Right? If Jesus on the earth, 3 BC, they got the date wrong. That's okay. But when Jesus came to earth and then he judged it, it would have been guilty. And then this thing would have gone boom. But that's not why he came to earth. He came to earth to offer himself as a sacrifice. Okay? Judgment is still coming, right? So then when we read verses 47 and 48 together, it makes a lot more sense. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I don't judge him. I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has someone who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. Now it makes sense. Jesus creates the world with his word. And he continues to hold up his creation to this day, in this very moment, through his word. And when it goes time for this world to end, and it goes boom, Jesus is going to line everyone up, and he's going to judge us according to that word. And he's left it for us. You guys always hear the jokes. Judgment Day is an open book test. Anybody here ever get an open book test in school? I remember those. That just, I'll save my opinions. It's an open book test. But you get one chance to listen to the Father. And it's today. Don't play games. If you're not a Christian, you get immersed into Christ today. You're in Christ and you've been messing around, figure it out. Repent. Ask for help. Seek the Lord's guidance. Because today's the day you get. Jesus says, hey man, you don't listen to me? That word's coming and it will judge you. And so the picture, and I've done this before, but it's a good picture. The only thing that can survive that nuclear bomb, when every nucleus is your spirit. And that spirit is either going to have Jesus' spirit alongside it, marking you as an heir of your inheritance and as a child of God. Right? Ephesians and Romans. Or you're not going to have God's spirit because you were either never immersed into Christ Jesus or you got in and then did not remain faithful. And that is it. And Jesus calls them sheeps and goats. But today is the day to obey God's word. Amen? Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord God, this message is serious. And if you think about it, many people choose not to think about it because if you let your mind dwell on it long enough, like we have this morning, it's serious. It's intense, but that's because it's spiritual. It preaches down to the very insides of us, to our inner man, to our spirit. So many people in the world, because things are tough, they avoid things that are tough. And even we as Christians sometimes try to avoid things that are tough because they're hard. But the world doesn't want to think about the fact that judgment could be coming and that there's a just side and an unjust side of that judgment. But something that is serious and can seemingly be complicated really is somewhat simple. Your word. It's everything. It's the beginning of all life. It's how life even it continues to uphold to this day. It's how we might have life in these mortal bodies, Romans even says, because of your word, because we are new creations. But it is also your word that will judge. And on that day, it does boil down to something simple. You either have God's spirit or you don't. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it's an open book test. Yes, it's intense. Yes, it's serious because it's spiritual. But you haven't given us a task that's impossible. In fact, you give us your spirit to help. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it's an open book test. And all we have to do is be willing to listen today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.